Good morning. Glad to see everybody out today. We're going to be in Acts chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 8 through 15. Oh, there is children's church today. So if you want to let your children go to children's church, please do so. Let's put that there. Get all this stuff organized. Maybe I can... I ripped my pants this morning. I have to confess, I'm not going to move a whole lot. It's only the pocket, so I'm not going to move a whole lot. I don't know why I told you that, but I figured you should know just in case. We're going to be in Acts chapter 6, verse 8. We're going to read 8 through 15. We're going to look at the life of Stephen. So here we go. It says, Stephen, full of grace and power and doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and those from Sicily and Asia rose up to disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. And we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat on the council saw that his face was like that face, like the face of an angel. Lord, we just want to thank you for this morning. I want to thank you, God, for the grace that you give us. And we want to thank you that there is blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And God, we are here to celebrate the life that we have in you, the hope that we have as believers, Lord. And I pray, Lord, as we look at Stephen's life, that we could emulate, that we could be like, that we could set aside those things in the world that so easily entangle us, and we could run the race like Stephen ran. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to watch a video real quick. So a video, a picture is 1,000 words, a video is 1,000,000 words. So let's watch it's a short video, and let's turn that on, Seth. Thank you. Volume's off.
They want you, maybe you'll be converted.
Yeah. So they do a cut, and then they ask
you.
Recite from the Quran. And if you couldn't, they'd do another cut.
I guess they remember how traumatized we were, you know? We were so scared from just leaving our house. You couldn't really trust them to be humane. They were known for killing people, known for making people disappear, and known for permanently disabling people.
The churches are destroyed. You cannot preach the gospel because half of your members have run away. You can't even hold church. Because while you are in church, the church is surrounded by herdsmen and everybody's gone down. How can you preach the gospel? It is impossible.
She cried out and she said, "Lord, help me." And then one of the soldiers came up and put a pistol in her mouth and said to her, "I'll show you how God helps you." And he shot her through the mouth and blew out the side of her face.
When he was shot from here, he fell here. This is the blood of that man until today. After shooting the guy at the door, went to the pastor. Now I started shooting those in front.
Persecution exists behind an iron curtain erected by the press. And as a result, the church is largely asleep when it comes to persecution. We live in luxury while our brother and sister are suffering greatly. You know, the Father calls us to care for his broken body, to let justice roll down like water, to break every yoke and chain off of his body. Now, this is his call. This is his call to you and to me. So please, wake your brother and sister to obedience to care for the persecuted church.
Amen. Last night as I was looking for a video, this is the least violent video that I could find that actually spoke what I wanted to say. I mean, most of them that I saw, I mean, it was 4 or 5 men with clubs that were 5 feet long rushing in and just beating the fire out of the guy. And I mean, it's bad enough for one guy coming at you, but you know, they got 5 or 6, or just a whole mass of people coming after one person. And like I said, this was the least violent a video I could find that really spoke to the message and the life of Stephen. You know, as I was looking last night, and I only looked for about an hour, so I wasn't on the internet very long. I only looked for about an hour, and there was one statement that just kind of caught my attention, and the guy said, if you were to look at all the people groups, all the religious groups, all the socioeconomic groups, all the groups that we, however we divide people, we pile them all together, Christianity is the most persecuted group in the world. Hands down, just the most persecuted group in the world. We've got a letter from one of our missionaries. Hey, the Russian government is not happy, and we need to pray for our missionaries. You know, we need to pray. They are actually the ones out on the front line doing the work of the ministry. We get to sit back here and I mean, we don't really face persecution. People might, my family kind of, Richard, what are you doing? You know, they laughed at me, said this about me and talked about me. But, you know, I could beat my sister up. So I didn't have to worry about my sister coming at my brother maybe, but I didn't have to worry about this. My friends ridiculed me and laughed at me, ostracized me. You know, there was about 13 or 14 of us. We all ran together when I was a young man. When I became a believer, they all kind of set me aside and didn't call me. And we didn't have Facebook, so they didn't unfriend me. But you know what? The Lord brought into my life friends. He brought into my life a man I can remember specifically. This guy's name was John. And he, for the first year of my walk with the Lord, he just kind of grabbed me by the scruff of my neck and showed me scripture. Persecution is happening. And thank God, I say thank God, you know, I look at the church around the world, it's growing, it's happening. People are coming to the Lord. And we don't hear about this because the news media doesn't want you to know this. But people are coming to the Lord in groves and in hundreds. And, you know, we sit here and we're complacent. And my hope today is that we wake up and we hear the call that he just said, that there is a violent, there's a clash of two kingdoms. Kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And we're at war with each other, and you can't play in the other kingdom. You can't live in God's kingdom and dabble in his kingdom. It just doesn't work that way. And that's kind of my hope today. So, passage here that we're going to be looking at, actually chapter 6, 7, and 8, where we see Stephen, kind of marks a transition in the book of Acts. It's kind of a cultural threshold that the gospel crosses. We're going to see several of these cultural thresholds that the gospel crosses. The next one, really, we see Philip. He goes down south. He goes down south to the southern part, and he deals with an Ethiopian eunuch. We see Peter, a cultural threshold that the gospel, so far the gospel has been proclaimed to the Jewish people. And we see Acts 1:8 being fulfilled. You remember it's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and outermost parts of the world. We're going to see that outermost parts of the world being fulfilled here. Philip goes down south and he deals with the Ethiopian eunuch. Peter, in verse 10 and 11, he goes, in Acts chapter 10 and 11, he goes to Cornelius' house, and the first thing he says when he walks into Cornelius' house is, "I'm not supposed to be here." I mean, that's the very first thing out of his mouth, because he knows he's a Jew, and this man's a Gentile, and Jews and Gentiles don't play together. And then all of a sudden, God, the Holy Spirit, falls on Cornelius' house and the whole lot of them, and Peter says, "Well, how can I deny what God has done?" Cultural threshold. We see Paul, he's coming up soon. We see all these cultural thresholds coming out. And you know, when you think about it, Acts 1:8, you'll be my witness when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and in Iowa. I mean, that's the outermost parts of the world. It's not Jerusalem. It's not Israel. Here, Texas, United States, you'll be my witness. And again, that word witness, it stands, or the Greek word for that word witness is martus, martyr. In other words, when you become a Christian, this whole idea of denying yourself and picking up your cross and dying to yourself daily, it's not words that are just written on a piece of paper for you to read. This is supposed to be your life. You die to yourself, you pick up your cross, and you follow Jesus. And you know what? Stephen, he made a choice this day. We're going to read about Stephen's life. He's making a choice this day to make a stand for Christ, and it cost him his life. You know, up until this point, Peter's that dominating figure. He's fulfilling his call to the circumcised, to the Jewish people. On the horizon, we're going to meet Paul, Saul, who will be renamed Paul, at the end of chapter 7. And between Paul and Peter, we find two guys. And we're only going to have time to talk about Stephen today. Now, there's Philip as well. But we're only going to have time this morning. Hopefully, we'll be able to talk about all that Stephen did. And you know, the really funny thing, after chapter 13... After Cornelius, Peter kind of fades to the side. And Paul and his band of brothers really dominate the book of Acts. But there's a bridge that's being, a gap that's being bridged here, and it's by Stephen and Philip. Stephen had a brief ministry that was mainly to the Jews from Gentile lands. What does it say? It says men from freedmen, from the synagogue of freedmen, from Cyrene, from Alexandria, from Sicily, from Asia. They all were disputing with Philip. In fact, when you look at these seven guys that they chose to wait tables, none of them have a Jewish name. None of them have a Jewish name. They all seem to be Hellenist. Now, Hellenist is a Jewish person who has a Greek influence, who probably lived outside of Israel. So they have had a Greek influence. And Stephen was one of those that was chosen. And he didn't have a very long ministry. He was called, on paper, you read it and it takes you about 10 minutes to read it. I don't know exactly how long his ministry was, but it was a very short ministry. But boy, was it a catalyst to propel the church out of Jerusalem into the world. He had an awesome ministry when you think of it that way. It was short, but it was powerful. And even though his ministry was short, like I said, it was a catalyst of moving the church out of the church building, out of Jerusalem. Acts 1:8 again, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness. You will be my martyr in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And in many ways, Paul had the same type of ministry that Stephen had. Stephen was dealing with the Hellenist Jews. Verse 9, it says, Stephen confronted the Hellenists, the leaders of their synagogues, Jews that lived in Gentile areas, possibly even entering their synagogues and debating, arguing, showing Christ there. It's exactly what Paul did when you think about it. Paul, when he would go into a city, first place he would go to was the synagogue. And he would proclaim Christ in the synagogue. And if they accepted, great. If they rejected it, he would say, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. Pretty much the same thing that was going on here. They both Stephen and Paul, encountered fierce opposition, even to the point of physical persecution. And at the end of chapter 7, beginning of chapter 8, it's possible that Paul's first exposure to the gospel came through Stephen. Remember Stephen, he's there, and they're laying their coats at the feet of this man named Saul. Well, that was Stephen's death. And Stephen was proclaiming Christ as they were putting him to death. And it's possible, I don't know exactly who was the first person that shared the gospel with Paul, but it's possible that it could have been Stephen. And I think sometimes we fail to recognize the impact we have that this one man had on the church. Just awesome. I was actually going to talk about Ananias, the guy in chapter 9, not the guy in chapter 5. But when I started reading, the guy in chapter 9, he's my favorite character in the New Testament. I mean, hands down. He was afraid, but he did it anyway. I mean, that's what Stephen is. Ananias, remember, Paul's coming to put them all in jail, and Ananias is going, but Lord, he's got a document that can throw me in jail. And God tells him, but he's my chosen man to the Gentiles. And Ananias goes anyway. That's what Stephen's doing. Stephen knows that his life's on the line, but he goes anyway. So this morning, I want to look at Stephen. And if you'll put that slide up for me this morning, we're going to look at Stephen the man, who he was. We're going to look at what he believed. He believed that God ruled history. We're going to talk about how he ruled history and why he believed this. In fact, Stephen's sermon basically gives them a rundown of everything that's happened from Abraham till this present day. That's the message that he's proclaiming in verses 1 through 51. We're going to look at what he believed. He believed that God ruled history. We're going to look at that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I said this in the first service, and I'm going to say it in this service. That word filled in the Greek, you know what it means? He was filled. Yeah, he was filled. There's some choices here. We're going to talk about some choices here. But he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think the next two, now that I'm looking at these two, I'm thinking the next two really are dependent on the second one. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he was full of grace. The man that rushed upon him was full of anger and bitterness and resentment. He was full of grace because the Holy Spirit was indwelling, was empowering, and was giving him the ability to stand in the midst of all that was going on around him. He was full of grace. And then the last one, he was full of power. He was doing, and the idea here is he wasn't just doing one miracle, but this was an ongoing process. They were seeing him doing miraculous things. He was full of power. And I say that he was full of power because he was full of the Holy Spirit. Then last, if we have time, we're going to look at his courage, and then we're going to look at his appearance. So let's look at the first one. Stephen, full of grace and power. This is verse 8, chapter 6. Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Verse 5 of chapter 6 and verse 8 of chapter 6 all say that he was full of faith in the Holy Spirit and that he was full of grace and power. And again, both of them have that word full. And both of them mean that he was full to the top. In his sermon before the Sanhedrin, shows us what he believed. Now, I'm not going to read all 51 verses. I'm going to try to do a paraphrase of this. Starting in verse 1, I'll try to go as fast as I can. But it shows us that he was confident God's sovereign control over his life and over history. I mean, he was. He began with Abraham. We remember Abraham, chapter 12, calls him out of Ur of the Chaldeans, says, you go, and Abraham went out. You're going to be a blessing to those that bless you. And he goes. Abraham speaks through the patriarchs and then to Joseph. Remember, Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers. There was a purpose in Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers. I mean, it saved the nation. His family, years later, came, and there Joseph was second in command. He was a slave that became a ruler. God was in control of history, and God was in control of Joseph's life. There was a divine appointment there. Same thing with you. You're here. You're not here in this building. You're not at your job to earn. Well, you are at your job to earn money. But there's a higher calling at your job than just to make money. It's so that people can see, and seeing, believe. There, you are the gospel message that some people, that'll be the only gospel message they ever see. And that's what was going on with Joseph. I mean, God had a divine appointment. And it was the salvation of his family, of the Jewish race, of the line of Christ. You are here for a purpose. Don't miss that. He also talks about the 400 years of captivity. After Pharaoh died, the next guy did not realize who these people were and what they contributed to the country. He enslaved them. 400 years of captivity. Spoke of Moses and the Redeemer and the 40 years in the desert. Talked about entering into the promised land. He talked about after they entered into the promised land, how they sinned and fallen away from the Lord and how they were carried off into Babylon. And Stephen, was reminding this council who they were. They were God's chosen people. And I think here in America, I think sometimes you need to be reminded of our history. We forget that our forefathers didn't come here as capitalists. They came here to escape persecution. They came here to start a new nation under God so that they could worship and serve God freely. And sometimes we forget that. Our media, they tell us these things. They tell us, no, that's not right. The founding fathers, they were all racist. The founding fathers were all this and they were all that. No, they came here so they could worship God. That's the bottom line. We need to be reminded of our history. Just like Stephen was reminding this council of the history of the Jewish nation. Well, he's going along. He's doing really good. I mean, I think he's winning the argument. And look in your Bibles. Look at verse 51. Things turn south there. Verse 51. A couple words that I would have not used in an argument. I mean, just my opinion, but this is Stephen. Verse 51, he looks at him and says, you are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing exactly what your fathers did. Might not have used those words, but Stephen did. And he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to do that. Because what he told them, they were doing that. They had always resisted the Holy Spirit. They were always abstinent. They killed the Messiah, the one that they had been waiting for. He was right. It's like they professed with their mouth, but with their life, they didn't. There was a disconnect there. We know it here, but we know it cognizantly. We know it. We have read Scripture, but our life denies the reality of Scripture. A disconnect there. We see in verse 52 that Stephen saw that Jesus was the fulfillment of the messianic prophecy. Verse 52, it says, Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You killed the prophets. You killed those that were announcing Christ's coming. And not only did you kill them, you killed Christ as well. Verse 50, 55 and 56, he believed in the risen Savior and that he was at the right hand of the Father. I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He believed who Jesus said he was, that he was with the Father and that the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and was now indwelling the believers. He believed that God was in charge of history, past, present, and future. And you and I can trust that he is going to watch over us, that he is going to take care of us, that he, you know what, it might not turn out good. We might end up like Stephen, but you know what? He's got a divine purpose for each one of us. He's got a call for each one of us. And the thing about it is, like I said earlier, you're not at your place of employment or your place of your station in life for your own benefit. I mean, you are, but you're not. You're at your place of employment to earn money so you can take care of your family, because that's what Scripture says. We are to take care of our family. But you're at your place of employment so that the world can see something different. They can see hope, they can see life, they can see, and seeing, believe. Well, he believed God ruled history. Second, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, verse 51, and I like this verse. Hopefully I won't ever have to use it, but I like this verse. He believed in the Holy Spirit. You stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did. You know, sadly, many Christians today could not be described as full of faith. You know, like the father of the demon-possessed boy, he says, I believe, help my unbelief. You know, we trust, and this is the really strange thing for me. We trust God with our eternal destiny. Heaven is my home. We come, we sing about it, we're yes, oh, praise the Lord, oh. But then in day-to-day life, how are we going to deal with this? How are we going to make it? How are we going to... We don't trust God with our everyday living. We can trust God with eternity. We should be able to trust God with the little bitty things of our life. Amen. That's just... I don't know how else to say it. And Stephen was not like that. It wasn't like he was a table waiter. He trusted God fully. He did what God wanted him to do. And there were consequences here. You know, following Christ fully causes, there's consequences. Some of them are good. Some of them are not so good. But there are consequences. And not only was Stephen full of faith, he was also full of the Holy Spirit. You know, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon a man. He would clothe a man for action, and that person would do a mighty deed for God. New Testament's very different because the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. That's what Ephesians 1:13 says, that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. If you're here and you're a professing believer, that implies that the Holy Spirit is within you to lead and guide and direct you. Not like the Old Testament. It's not like the Old Testament. It's different. But there's a catch. There's a catch here. When you get up in the morning, you can make a choice. We all like choices, don't we? I do. I like choices. You have a choice to walk in the Spirit. You have a choice to walk in the flesh. That's what Galatians 5 says. The Spirit and the flesh are in opposition to one another, and they war against each other. And you can choose. It's not a salvation issue. I mean, if you're here and you're a believer, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. God rules. But it's a sanctification issue. Either you're walking in grace and mercy and love and kindness and fullness of the Holy Spirit, or you're angry and bitter and resentful, and there's a choice here. You get up in the morning. And the thing about it is, all too often, we let other people influence our decision on how we're going to act. Well, they hurt my feelings. Or they said this about me. Or they did that. Or they. And you have a choice how you respond to that accusation, to that person. You have a choice. You can say, yes, Jesus, I choose to follow you today, despite what they say. Or you can say, yeah, God, and we're going to get them. You know, it's a choice there. Catch both sides. Galatians 5:16, it says, but I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For they are in opposition to one another. And in this passage, if you read on in chapter 5, he talks about the fruit of the flesh. And he also talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He talks about these things. And I just encourage you to go and read here, so you can see when the flesh is taking over, you can see what it looks like. It's ugly. Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 6. You're a slave to one of two things. You're a slave to sin resulting in death, or you're a slave to righteousness, or obedience resulting in righteousness. That's what he's telling us. You're walking in the Spirit, you're walking in the flesh. One of the two. Remember, there's two kingdoms. And there's no Switzerland. Switzerland is there's no middle ground here. There's no gray area. It's black, it's white. It's in or it's out. That's it. Kingdom, that's what Colossians 1:13 says. You were transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. There's one of two places, one of two kingdoms, and they're at war with each other. And every moment of every day, you are either following the flesh or you're following the Spirit. And this is the struggle for every believer. He was full of the Holy Spirit. Well, next, says he was full of grace. And I'm going to go back to chapter 6, verse 8. Another quality that characterized Stephen was grace. This, I believe, as I said earlier, was a direct result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And because Stephen trusted God and walked in the fullness of the Spirit, and each morning that he got up, he chose Jesus and not his flesh, he was given grace to face persecution. And I don't know what that actually looks like, because I've never been persecuted other than my friends ostracizing me and telling me to go away and to, we don't want you to be around. They still drank and did other things, and I chose not to. And they shunned me, if we can say it that way. My family, I remember my family even doing the same thing. I was the first believer in my family. And my family, my dad thought I'd lost my mind, honestly. It's characterized by grace. Stephen trusted God, walked in the fullness of Spirit, and was given grace to face persecution. You will be my witness, my martyr. I remember back in San Antonio, mid-90s, 95, Sheila and I, we had this little nice house, white picket fence, everything was good. I came home from work one day and she was crying. And I thought, oh man, what did I do? Was my first thought. And she hands me this magazine. And she read this article in this magazine. And it was a family like ours, as a husband, of a wife and two children, boy and girl, just like us. And the authorities found out that this guy was a pastor. Came and raided his house, arrested them all, and while they were going to basically to be executed, the boy ran off. and he was in the woods, and the dad, the mom, and the little girl were standing there, and the dad, the officers, the authorities, they're not worried because they think, well, we'll find him tomorrow. He'll show up. We'll get him. No worries. The dad, the pastor, this man's father, calls out to the boy that ran off and looks at him and says, come, be with the family. I don't know what that, I have never experienced anything like that. I don't know what kind of grace that is, but it's awesome. And it's all because Stephen, it's all because of that pastor was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's it. You know, Stephen was even praying for those that were killing him. Have mercy on these guys. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And you know, the really strange part about it, they think, those that are persecuting Peter are thinking they are doing God's bidding. The most persecuted group in America, Christians, the most persecuted group in the world. Well, next, we see Stephen was full of power. And again, this was a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It says that he was performing signs and wonders among the people. And it suggests that he was a little more than a table waiter. A little bit more than that. You know, in the New Testament church, the apostles did miracles. Barnabas did miracles. Philip did miracles. Stephen did miracles. And as I was reading through it, those are the only groups, I'm going to say people, but the apostles were more than one. Those are the only people I can find that were working miracles in the New Testament. Stephen was counted as one of them. Because he was a man full of Holy Spirit. He was a man full of grace. He was a man full of the power of God. He was performing signs and wonders amongst those people. In Acts 6:8, Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great signs and wonders. And this whole idea doesn't mean that he was performing one sign and one wonder. He was doing this repeatedly. Day in, day out, he was doing miraculous things amongst the people, and they saw it. And every time you see the gospel being presented, there's two reactions. One group is going, wow, what do we do with this? The other group is saying, how do we get rid of him? And the same thing's going on here. Stephen's life displayed God's grace. Displayed God's power, displayed who God was. And that's who you and I should be. The end of that video, he talks about we need to wake up. There's a lot of things happening around the world. Persecutions happen around the world. But not only persecution, people are coming to the Lord around the world in numbers beyond our imagination. And we, good news, we need to wake up. We need to look at what's happening, not just here in our own lives, but we need to begin to have an outward focus. Remember, this act, what happened with Stephen, this persecution opened a cultural, or allowed the church to cross a cultural threshold that hadn't been crossed yet. That you'll be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the outermost parts of the world. And we as a body, we as individuals, need to take it upon ourselves to be missions focused, to be outward focused. All too often I find myself, I like me. I don't know about if you like me, but I like me, and I'm really self-centered and self-focused. I mean, that's a problem I have, and it's a sin I have. And I need to be outward focused. I need to be more focused towards things that are going on around me and not things that are going on in me. And that's, I think that's the message that we can take away from Stephen's life. Stephen, I'm sure Stephen liked himself too. I'm sure that he thought really highly of himself, and he did these things. But you know what? He was more concerned with God's glory than his life. That's what I think we need to hear this morning. Lord, we just want to thank you for your goodness and grace. We want to thank you for your mercy. We want to thank you for how you called us out of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son. And I pray for each individual in here this morning that we would have an outward focus, that we could take the gospel not just to those in our area, not just those in this room, but those in Iowa City, those in Coralville, those in Iowa. Lord, help us to have an outward focus with the gospel message. Lord, thank you for your mercy, God. Thank you for your grace. And thank you so much for the testimony of Stephen's life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.